Never heard that one before. When did you write that one? That's it. That's before my time. All right. This morning I forgot to turn the recorder on and we didn't record our morning message. I usually put that on tape because I can take the tape over to Wayne. He likes to hear it. And then Brother Art listens to it. And sometimes Brother Johnny. And I tried to call him, and the telephone number that I had was, he said, was disconnected. So I don't know where he was this morning. But anyway, we're here tonight to talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. Our text is in Colossians. Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. And let's begin reading in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 22. And then we're going to expound on this, on these verses. But listen to it. Who hath delivered us, that's Jesus, of course, the who, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's our text, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Ooh, isn't that powerful? My lands, you get into a text like this, you just don't know where to stop and, I mean, where to start and where to stop, do you? But this is about Jesus. And the world today is having a problem about Jesus, aren't they? They don't like for you to say his name in public. They don't like for you to say in Jesus' name when you pray. They'll let you pray, but when you get to the end of it, don't say in Jesus' name. Because that might offend somebody, they say. So we're having a problem today in our society about Jesus. Now, it's difficult to deny that he was a historical figure. I mean, you read any history and it'll tell you about his coming, being born into this world. By the way, his greatest opponents today, the Muslims, they admit that Jesus Christ was a great prophet, but not the Messiah. They'll admit that he was a great teacher, but not the Savior. They'll admit that he was a good man, but not the Son of God. You see, like so many people in the world today, they might not necessarily deny him as a person, but they dethrone him. They deny his deity. They take him off the throne, so to speak. Now, in the words of our text here, I want us to notice four great arguments that Paul puts forth in these verses there to prove the preeminence of Jesus Christ. First of all, look there in verses 13 and 14 that we read. Christ is the Savior. Look at that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, basically, man's greatest problem is sin. And sinners need a Savior. He points out four things here that Christ did on our behalf. First of all, there in verse 13, he delivered us. We've been delivered. Amen. That word delivered means rescued from danger. We could not deliver ourselves from the guilt and the penalty of sin. No way. But Jesus could, and he did. Amen. He delivered us from, and he delivered us to. You'll notice that. From and to. It's pictured in the Old Testament whenever he took Israel out of Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt, and he delivered them to the promised land. And then it says that he translated us. Now, that word translated, we usually associate that with, we think about the translations of the Bible. When you take the Bible in Greek and you translate it into English, you bring it from one language into another, don't you? Now, that word translated, when it applies to us, describes the deportation from one country to another. From one country to another. For instance, it's used in speaking of the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt. They were translated from Egypt to Canaan in 1462 B.C. It's used again when Nebuchadnezzar came against Judea and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people to Babylon in 586 B.C. for 70-year captivity. He translated them. And it's used again Sargon, the Assyrian, took the Israelites captive in 721 B.C. They were translated from one nation to another. And it was used again when Antiochus of Syria took 2,000 Jews from Babylon over to Colossae. They were translated. And now he tells us that we were translated from darkness, from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. He did not just release us from captivity of sin and set us free and say to us, okay, now go and sin no more. He didn't do that. He didn't turn us loose to just wander aimlessly in the world, but he translated us from that kingdom of darkness, ruled over by Satan, to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light. And then, there in verse 14, we find that he redeemed us. He delivered us, he translated us, and now he has redeemed us. And redeemed means to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. To release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. There are three Greek words that are translated redeemed in our Bible. We miss a lot by not knowing the Bible in its original language. We really do. I'll share this with you and show you what I'm talking about. First of all, there's a Greek word that is spelled A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, agorazo. That's translated redeemed. Let me give you the example. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Paul used it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. This time, our translators translated it brought, or bought, rather. For ye are bought with a price. Agorazo, with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when he uses this word, the emphasis is on the ransom price that was paid. Today we hear a lot about this. It's very dangerous for a lot of people to go down into Mexico, for instance. I was just reading this in a missionary letter that came across my desk yesterday about the danger that they have down there, because people are being kidnapped and are being held for ransom. If I were to go down there and they kidnapped me, they would send back word to my wife and say, all right, we will return your husband if you will send us $5. And she would tell them, go butt a stump. You know, I've trained her that way. We're talking about the price that is paid. How much do you want? And of course, when we were bought with a price, as the Bible tells us here, that price was the price of Jesus' blood. And then you take that same word, agorazo, and you add an EX in the front of it, and that changes its meaning somewhat. Exagerazo. That's found in Galatians 3:13. Paul uses it there when he says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's used the same way again in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." So here the word is not talking about the ransom price that is paid, but rather the removal out from under the curse. He removed us out from under the curse and set us free. That's what how redeemed is used there. And the third word is the Greek word lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N. And that's used in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this. And here the word is translated ransom. But listen to it. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, this word is used again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And let me give you this. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," lutron redeemed, "with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And here, when he uses the word lutron and translated it redeemed, it's talking about the release of the one who has been redeemed. They're released. They're set free. They're cut loose. They're unfettered. They're redeemed. So we were redeemed when he paid the ransom price to purchase our souls on Calvary's cross. We were redeemed when he removed us from the slave market of sin. We were redeemed when we were released so that we could be free to follow him. Delivered, translated, redeemed. And the fourth thing I want you to notice is in verse 14, he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. We've been delivered, translated, redeemed, and forgiven. Forgiven means to send away, to cancel a debt. Redemption and forgiveness go together. He redeemed us and he forgave us our sins. Now, he's canceled our sin debt. Forgiveness is an act of grace. He didn't owe it to us. He doesn't say to us, I'm going to deliver you because I feel like I owe it to you. That's not it. He doesn't owe us anything. It's grace, undeserved favor. And we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can only accept it when he offers it to us. So Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. No one else could redeem us. No one else could forgive us. No one else could translate us out of the kingdom of Satan into God's kingdom and do it wholly by grace, undeserved favor. And it was through his blood. That reminds us of the cost, the price, the ransom price that was paid for our redemption, the price that God was willing to pay. Now, looky here at verse 15, 16, and 17. Christ is the creator. He is preeminent in creation. He existed before creation. He was not created himself. He is uncreated. He existed before creation. And he speaks of him as the firstborn. And that does not refer necessarily to time, but to place or the status. It means of first importance, of first rank. Over in Psalm, this illustration in Psalm 89, verse 27, Solomon is spoken of as the firstborn of David. We're studying about David on Wednesday nights, and we know that Solomon was not the firstborn of David. Firstborn, as we know it, means the first child. And Solomon was not the first child of David. But he was the one who succeeded his father as king over the nation of Israel. See? So he's the firstborn. And it has to do with place, status, rank. And then in verse 15, he uses the word image. Who is the image of the invisible God? Image is an exact representation and revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is called the express image of his person. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He is the express image of the invisible God. And then in verse 16, he created all things. John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of things visible and things invisible. Things that are seen, things that are not seen. He spoke them into existence. Read Genesis 1 again and see his power. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be," and there was. He's the creator. And then the latter part of verse 16 says that all things exist. All things were made by him. All things exist for him. He made them for himself. He's the agent through whom all things came into being. And he's the sphere in which all things exist. He's the one for whom all things were made. So everything, he's telling us here, exists in him and for him and through him. Now we're taught that everything needs a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. The primary cause is the plan. The instrumental cause is the power to bring it about, to make it come to pass. And the final cause is the purpose for which it came into being. So Jesus is the primary cause because he planned it. And he is the instrumental cause because he produced it. And he is the final cause because he did it for his own self, for his own pleasure. And then in verse 17, he tells us that he holds all things together. He makes the sun come up in the morning and keeps the sun and the moon and the stars in their particular orbits. He's got everything under control.
Got the whole world in his hands.
Yes. He's the glue that holds it together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then in verse 18, I like this. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the head of all of the images and the descriptions of the church. The body is one of the most important. It's the body, and he is the head. Think what your body would be if it didn't have a head on it. It couldn't do very much, could it? And that's the way it is with the church. Christ is the head of the church. He supplies it with life through his Spirit. He gives gifts and gifted men to it. And he gives it his word. And through his word, he edifies and nourishes and cleanses and strengthens his church. And here, he's called the firstborn. Now, when he talks about this, he's the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn from the dead. And that's very important, because when you get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection, we find out that if Christ be not raised, then there's no hope for us. It's necessary for us to be raised because Christ was. And so he's talking here about the firstborn from the dead. Because he lives, we shall live also. But without his resurrection, there is no resurrection from the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the firstborn. And that speaks of his being begotten in resurrection. And like a new birth. And that's the way it's going to be for us. In the resurrection. We have experienced the new birth when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born again. But think what it's going to be on resurrection day. My, what a glorious time that's going to be. And then he uses this word preeminence there. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This word preeminence is used nowhere else in the whole New Testament. This is the only time that you'll find it. Christ has the preeminence. This word magnifies that unique position that Jesus has, who is all and in all. He is the Savior. That reveals his relationship to the lost sinners. He is the Creator. That reveals his relationship with the whole universe. And he is the head of the church, and that reveals his relationship with us believers. He is the head of the church. And then here in verses 19 and 20. This is the fourth thing that Paul brings out. Christ is the beloved of the Father.
the beloved of the Father. And this reveals his relationship with God the Father, his position in the Godhead. The word fullness in verse 19 means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. Think of that. All of the divine power of God, all of the attributes of God are in Jesus Christ. The fullness. When you read this epistle, you'll find that Paul uses that word fullness 8 times. 8 times. The fullness. And then the word dwell is equally important here. It means to be at home permanently. To be at home permanently. Doesn't mean temporary, but it's permanent. It's used again in chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the fullness of the Godhead is embodied in Jesus Christ. The fullness. The sum total of all of the divine power and attributes of God are at home permanently in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, because he is God, he is able to reconcile lost sinners to a holy God. Reconcile literally means to be made friendly again. Sin caused a breach between man and God. Man couldn't span it to get back to God. God did when he sent his Son. And through Christ we were reconciled to God. And this reconciliation, verse 22, was accomplished through his death. Not his virgin birth, not his virtuous life, but through his death on the cross of Calvary, we were reconciled. And this reconciliation involves all things. Now, where did we see that before? He created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But all things had been corrupted by sin. But now then he is reconciled, made friendly again, all things with God in Christ. So that's the reason why Jesus is preeminent. He is preeminent in all things. He should be preeminent in our lives. We believe on him as our Savior. We receive him as the Son of God. We confess him before men. We submit to him as our Lord. And our everyday conduct should reflect that we have passed from death unto life, that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Jesus is preeminent. It's too bad that the world doesn't know that. That the world does not acknowledge that. One day he's coming back. And they will see him in his glory. And he will demonstrate his power when he rules and reigns over this old earth for 1,000 years. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we look to the Lord. And Brother John, would you lead us, please, in our prayer tonight?
Gracious Father, we thank you again for the opening of your word. tradition of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is preeminent Father above all things. And we thank you that for those of us who recognize that, who have given in that place of honor and glory which he rightfully deserves in our own hearts and our minds and our thinking, we exalt him to the highest position. Father, we praise you for him tonight, that we are found in him, that we are participants of the redemption that was planned before the world was made, that the Son should come and should redeem us and buy us back from the sea of pit and sin. And Father, we thank you tonight that we are found in him, fully redeemed. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you for his sovereign grace and his love for us, the church. We thank you that we are in the body of Christ, that he is the head. And we pray that our lives may be ordered, Father, in such a way that we will bring honor and glory to him. And with every opportunity that is given to us to explain to the world this great and mighty Savior, who is unequaled, who has no peer, that we thank you for him tonight. We praise you. Dismiss us with your blessing, Father, as we face this oncoming week, and whatever may come into our lives, we pray that we will accept it from your gracious hand.
Amen.
And give the praise in our Savior's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.